Good morning. It's great to be alive, isn't it? I've had some fun with the quarantine system. I don't stand in line. If I go someplace that I think I need something and there's a line outside, I just forget it. I don't need it that badly. I will not stand in line, but I have had such an amusing time watching people who stand in line with all the garb on they have. Some folks have on the safety goggles that oftentimes we use when we're drilling or cutting things. They have on the safety goggles. They have on the mask. If they don't have a regular mask, they makeshift with different things. Socks. I dare say there's some other things that I cannot speak about that they've used for masks, women's products. And it is amazing. They use the dishwashing rubber gloves that come up to the elbows. And some people are hilarious. I saw a husband and wife in an automobile yesterday driving slowly down the road. The windows were all up. She had on a mask, he had on a mask. I guess they were afraid to infect one another. I'm not sure what the situation was. But this is an interesting time that if it's not a prelude to the second coming of Jesus, at least it shows you a picture of what it will be like worldwide, a thousandfold stronger than it is now, and people will literally lose their minds for worry and chaos and so on. I wanted to make a quick announcement and let you know what the situation is. We are presently receiving equipment for a live streaming service, which is almost beyond our need at the present time when we start church back. But at least it will be a live stream service of all the singing, the announcements, the preaching, and the specials. During a church service, if you cannot make it to church, or for those who are our followers now, many out of state, many in state that are following our services, and it's good to know that we have an audience outside of the building. So we'll be doing a live stream. We're in the process, actually on the calendar in the next few days, to have that installed. I'm not sure if it'll be up working by next Sunday or not. The first church service that we are planning is May the 10th, Mother's Day. I wanted you to be on guard for that, watch for that, May the 10th, Mother's Day. I know there are other places doing different things. I never have gone along with the crowd. There are reasons why we're waiting that long, but I wanted you to know that our building has been totally cleaned. It's been steam cleaned. The pews, the carpet, the bathrooms, everything is spick and span. It's up to shape. And both buildings. So that's not a worry. Also, our halo system that is installed in our heating and air conditioning ductwork, that recirculated air goes through and over that system and it purifies the air before it's kicked back out in the building. And that's working very well. It was just updated, the UV lighting system and the other components of that need to be changed out about every 4 to 6 years. And we were on schedule for that. That's just been updated. It's brand new. Those things are very hard to get at the present time because now they're seeing the usefulness of those and they're installing those massively within the hospitals, nursing homes, and a lot of the government offices now, and the military are starting to use those in mass quantities. So they are hard to come by, but we do have them here. I have one in my home and is absolutely phenomenal. So they do kill viruses. They kill germs, bacteria, and viruses. So having come along with the coronavirus, I mean, we have the flu virus, we have colds, we have all kinds of things. that it also works on, as well as some diseases. And so this thing works tremendously well. Plus the fact that we have cleaned everything. And when you come back, we're still going to ask you to abstain from shaking hands and giving one another the holy kiss, you know. So just abstain from that. We're still not going to do that for a while. Also, on May the 10th, Mother's Day, we'll have one morning and one evening service. There will be no Sunday school, no bus ministry on that day. We're just going to gather here at 10:30. Try to spread out as much as you can in the building and on the pews. That should not be a difficult situation. Also, Sunday evening, regular time service, 6:30, but there will be no choir practice. There will be no King's Kids program, at least that first week. We're going to see what we come up with and how we can go about the rest of that, and we will announce all of that later on, okay? So we're looking forward to getting back in our building. I'm looking forward to preaching to something besides a camera and wooden pews. I'm ready to see some sinners get right with God in the altar, and I know you're ready to. So it'll be great when we get back together. There's something about meeting together, assembling together. The presence of God is manifested more than it is across a video, and I'm looking forward to that. I told someone this week, I said, I've always considered myself a loner, a leader, and one who really does not need to be bumped up by people. And I still pretty much am that way. But I got to tell you, this quarantine thing has driven me nuts. I'm ready to see people again. I'm ready to, you know, lean on some folks and be able to fellowship a little bit and laugh and have a great time. I'm looking to having... aside from all of this, having a men's gathering, a men's meeting only, just men. And we'll gather together over in the fellowship hall. I've been kind of putting that together. My wife and I came out the other day and ate lunch out here and did some work and then went back home. But we sat out on the patio for about an hour and the mockingbird serenaded us. There in that tree, and it was a wonderful time. It boosted my morale and boosted my spirits just to have a little different scenery. And so I want to gather our men together. We might have a bonfire. We might sit on the patio and just talk about some things, but I want to get together and go over some items with our men. So I'll be doing that, which reminds me we've started a Facebook page, Southwest Baptist Church members, Southwest Baptist Church members. And so if you are a member, then you can belong to that if you will click on that and go through the process, and we'll get you signed up. That makes for quick, easy announcements, spur of the moment things, and it gets everyone in the know. So sign up for that and get involved in it as much as possible, okay? Praying for you and ready to see you face to face.
Count on you, oh preacher. You say you want to be my friend. Don't be afraid to call my sin what it is. And preacher, tell me I can overcome, but it's only by the blood of the Lamb.
Don't tell me like I wish it was.
Preacher, tell me like it is.
About my feelings, don't worry about my shame. Just preach the cross of Jesus, and then I'm to blame.
Oh, preacher, you say you wanna be my friend. Don't be afraid to call my sin what it is. And preacher, tell me I can overcome. But it's only by the blood of the Lamb.
Don't tell me like I wish it was.
Preacher, tell me like it is. Life is quickly passing. The world is fading fast. And the foolishness of preaching is the only hope we have.
So preacher, you say you want to be my friend. Don't be afraid to call my sin what it is.
And preacher, tell me I can overcome. But it's only by the blood of the Lamb.
Don't tell me like I wish it was.
Preacher, tell me like it is.
Well, amen. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to be able to worship Him. It's great to live in a great godly nation such as which that we have been paid for by the blood of our countrymen and passed along to us in a great way. I see I have an audience this morning. So I have a few folks that are in the auditorium today, so I'm expecting a big offering and a large altar call at the end of the service. I am grateful for those who decided to stay. They probably heard my whining about not being able to preach to people, and it influenced them. Colossians chapter 1, this is part one of a 2-3 message series on the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Part 1, Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. Chapter 1, verse 9 is where I began reading, but I want you to know that Paul is writing to the saints of God, the faithful brethren, he calls them in verse number 2. And this is to the church in Colossae. They were having a little difficult time there that we'll get into in a moment. And Paul was writing to encourage the brethren. Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Notice, spiritual understanding. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for allowing us into Your presence here in this place. And thank You for Your graciousness upon us. I know not one person that's a member of the body of Christ here that has had difficulty or contracted the virus, as so many across the nation have. We're thankful for that. We praise You for that. And we look for You to guide us, to comfort us, to protect us, to watch over us, and now to meet with us where two or three are gathered. And here we are this morning in preparation to worship You, to give glory and honor to Your name, to lift up the name of Jesus above all other names. Forgive my sin and give that preaching grace, enabling us this very hour to preach for the cause of Christ. We give You the praise and glory in His name. Amen. Be seated. Notice verse number 15, Paul writes, and he says, actually, you have to go back to verse 13 where it talks about we have been translated in the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the blood of Jesus, even the forgiveness of sins, who, that is, the dear Son, or Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God. Paul is trying to head off a little difficulty here in the church at Colossae. There's a group of philosophers called the Gnostics that are posing problems and are actually proselyting Christian converts into their way of thinking and into their culture. It has some problems, and one of the dear saints of God here in the church that was visiting Paul was telling him about all of that as the reason why Paul begins to write this letter and to deal with this situation. The whole theme here is about Jesus Christ being God. It's about Jesus being the image of the invisible God. It's about counteracting the Gnostic heresy. It was a sect of philosophers in that early days of Christianity. And these Gnostics pretended that they alone had the knowledge of Christian religion, a system of theology agreeable to philosophy of Plato and other of the philosophers of that day and age. They taught that all of nature, intelligible, intellectual, and material, are derived by repeated emanations from the quote-unquote infinite fountain of deity. Oh, the emanations, in other words, the waves of energy and contact and communication with earth and with people here, the fountain of deity, wherever it is, would send angels to tell people, or send in their culture an idea, half men, half gods, Zeus and others that were involved in all of this kind of culture and way of thinking was involved there. And this deity would send down half God, half men, or send spiritual beings to give word of mouth communication to the human race and tell them things. And so they were saying that Jesus Christ was no more than one of these emanations that were coming, that he was sent by the fountain of deity to speak to mankind on behalf of deity. And Paul says, no, that's not right. That's not right. They taught that a god was impersonal. In fact, they had many gods, different gods, and statues to every god. And they taught that these gods were impersonal, and that they were not interested in the human race at all. They were unreachable. They were unseen. That these gods were angry most of the time with what was going on the earth. These gods were ones that set in motion things, then backed off and away and allowed them to continue on of their own accord. Hence, we have today a group of people who believe there is a God that created minute particles and then backed away and left them to their own evolutionary process. It's called theistic evolutionist. And they're about as nuts as the rest of the philosophers were. So you find that this is what Paul is dealing with here. That angels were emanations sent by God to the human race for instructions and those kinds of things. And that Jesus was nothing more than one of these message bearers from God to the human race. I want you to think about some things for a moment. This philosophy, these deep thinkers, you will see in a few moments, they thought they were above and beyond everyone else. They thought, and we have them today, they were so deep. You don't understand me because I'm so deep. Oh, my goodness. They even called Paul, the Apostle Paul, a babbler. Huh? What can this babbler give to us? We are the great minds and the great thinkers. Don't we have scientists? And don't we have, what do they call them, the globalists that are the climate changers of today? We don't understand them because they're so much deeper than us. And they're so far removed from us, and they really are, aren't they? Far removed. But notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17 and a few verses there. I have this as part one because I'm going to stop at a certain point, but I'm not going to hurry through. I'm going to read scripture that's pertinent to the message today. So notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, Christ sent me. Sometimes we just read through that and over that. Christ sent me. Every preacher that is a preacher of the Word of God should be a man sent by God. We have too many that are mama called, daddy called, money influenced, you know, the ease of the jobs, one thing or another. But Christ sent me, Paul says, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Notice, not with wisdom of words. Here he has in the back of his mind as he's writing under the inspiration of Almighty God. Think about it. Paul is in the back of his mind thinking about philosophy and philosophers. He's thinking about all these Stoics and Epicureans and all the rest that are these deep thinkers. This is where Calvinism comes in. People get so deep into this. I had one time said, preacher, when you get to this level, when you get to where I am, you're going to see this as I see it. I said, I hope not. I hope not. Calvinism is a nutcase scenario that many good Baptists have been led astray and gotten into, and at the point of no return. So Paul is writing here, and he said, look, Jesus called me. Christ sent me to preach, not with the wisdom of words, not with philosophy, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Real quickly, climate change and all the morons who are in for the greenhouse and the green gases and all the stuff, go green, go green. Hey, listen, they're morons. Someone said one time, they're so ignorant they don't know they're ignorant. I thought for a long time, these people know better and they're portraying this way. No, I think the Democratic Party is full of them today. They're so ignorant, they don't know they're ignorant. My goodness, they've been brainwashed. And Paul says, look, to them that perish, the gospel is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the cautious, the careful. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where is the philosopher? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Hey, look. Philosophy can only go so far and then it hits a wall. Even Plato and Socrates and others would tell you that they could almost reach God, but they could not quite get there because when they got so far, there was a wall. You can't reach God by wisdom, by intellect, by philosophy, by knowledge. And he says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. They were always after a miracle. You know, even in the wilderness when they were coming out of Egypt, they blamed Moses for everything until they saw another miracle. And then it charged them for a little while longer. And then they backslid again. And then, can God prepare a table in the wilderness for us? And tempted God. But that was the Jews. But notice, the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Here's what Paul is dealing with over in Colossians. And all of this is together. It's not the book of Corinthians is separate from everything else and Colossians separate from everything. And no, it has a unity, it has a plan, and it has a program that God's put together to deal with all these situations. And Paul says here, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom intellectually. They're the intellectuals. Their culture, they have a statute for every god. They even have a statute for the unknown god. And the Jews require a miracle. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Here we are today in that same light. But we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, foolishness. This is who Paul's dealing with now, the Stoics. The Gnostics, the Epicureans, the followers of Plato and Socrates, here they are. And Paul is dealing with those. Unto the Greeks, the preaching of Christ is foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for ye see your calling. You've been called, you know. You've been touched by the hand of God. Knowledge increaseth knowledge. faith to faith is what the Bible says on occasion. If you trust God for this, then your faith is increased and you see more and you learn more. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many philosophers, not many intellectuals, not many PhDs who are so proud of their intelligence. And I have nothing against a PhD. I have nothing against people acquiring education. But some people think once they've attained it that they are God's gift to the world, and they are not. So he says, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The image of the invisible God. Paul quickly cuts away the philosophy and the garbage and proclaims that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. Wow. You meditate on that a little while. You think about that for a little while. The image of the invisible God. God has been talked about as being invisible. If you hold your place in Colossians, if you follow me, I'm going to John 4, 24. And the Bible says that as Jesus spoke, he said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Mark that. They must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you're part of the body of Christ here at Southwest Baptist Church. You've heard me preach on that several times. In spirit means to be born again. Your dead spirit is now made alive from the second birth. And now you can literally contact God. Now you can fellowship with him in his presence, face to face, spiritually speaking, and have contact with God yourself. Worship him. If you worship him, it must be in your spirit, not in your body. Not in your mind or your emotions, the intellects, Socrates, Plato, philosophers, the Gnostics, the Stoics, the Epicureans, all are so intellectual, and they worship their gods intellectually and physically, but not spiritually, because their spirit was dead. So here, Jesus says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, without hypocrisy, in truth, in pureness. And then, of course, what is truth? It's on the pulpit. Thy word is truth. So this comes all the way back around. So we have a guidance for our worship. It's the word of God. We have a guidance for who God is, what his plan for the world is. It's called the Word of God. It's a revelation. And so Paul quickly cuts through all this philosophy garbage and all this super intellectual being garbage, and he just proclaims Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Yes, God is invisible. But it does not mean that he is unknowable. Because he is invisible does not mean we cannot know him and understand him and know what he has for us in this life. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. An invisible God is not necessarily unknowable. Remember that the Greeks had statues to all their gods and even to the unknown God. And that was in Athens. I want you to turn with me real quickly and read that Paul has dealt with that situation. And notice in Acts chapter 17, the book of Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 16. There's some circumstances as to why Paul was taken to Athens, but nevertheless, we won't go there. But just notice that Paul is now in the city of Athens, the very hub of Greek culture, the very hub of Greek worship. The streets are lined with statuary of their gods. And there's a central area in the judgment area that is where all of the discussions, the debates go on, and it is encased with the statuary of all of their gods and all the statutes. Boy, and some of them were pornographic. If you've ever seen Greek culture, they were just pornographic. But the Greeks worshiped the body as much as they worshiped the many gods. And that's some of the philosophies that was going on there. But notice, as I lay the groundwork for this message, which is a series now, as I lay the groundwork for this, we have to know what Paul's dealing with and what he's trying to overcome. And someone put on Facebook just recently, should the culture change the churches? Or should the churches change the culture? Or should the churches just ride it through with the culture? Well, I know the answer to that. The Word of God never changes. If you're preaching the Word of God, you let the chips fall where they will. You don't change according to the culture. I dealt with this many years ago. I had a difficult situation arise, and I called several preachers just to see what the opinions were. And I called some of my friends. I said, hey, I'm dealing with this. What would you do? Oh, preacher, times are changing. You know, times are changing. Hey, listen, I've got this situation. Can you help me out? Well, what is it? Well, I want to tell you about it. Oh, preacher, look, culture's changing today. It's just not what it used to be. Hey, look, there has to be some foundational work here. If you're telling me, and preachers are telling me, times are changing, we have to change. Culture is changing, it's not what it used to be. Come on, why isn't it what it used to be? Are the churches being hypocritical? Are the churches allowing things now they didn't allow then? Well, what's the situation? Well, preacher, you know, if you want a bucket, you go ahead and bucket. So, okay, I prayed about it, and I just went my own way. It worked out. It worked out. I went the way I thought God wanted me to go. It worked out. So guess what? About half of those preachers called me up a few months later, and they said, hey, why'd you do, and how'd you deal with that situation? I said, figure it out for yourself. You know, so much help you were. If I would have told them what I did and how I came to the understanding of it, they wouldn't have followed. They didn't have the guts to follow it anyway. So why even go into discussion? That's what Paul's dealing with. Paul is dealing with that situation. Things are changing. Era has already come into the young church, the new church. And things are on the fence, and they're either going to fall on one side or the other, and it's up to the man of God to do the leadership and say, hey, here's what God says about it. It's up to thus saith the Lord God, and here's what God says about it. How are you going to react to it? So notice, Paul in Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his disciples, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Wait, do you see that word, therefore? Because of the idolatry, and he's in the Jewish religion. He was the head of Judaism in many areas. He put Christians to death because of Judaism and the religion of the Jews. But notice now, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. Why? The word therefore. Because of idolatry and all the city. What were they doing? They were allowing culture to change them. They were allowing the outwardness of the city and the people they were dealing with. In order to do business, many of the Jews, you know, the shopkeepers and various things. In order to do business, they changed with the culture. In order to do business, they let a few things slide. That's where the church is today. The church is doing that. In fact, many people, when they move to town, say, hey, the first thing we look for is such and such church, and that's where we put our membership because, listen, you get to know people there and you do business there. So that's the reason you join church, not for the truth, not for the worshiping of God. And here Paul was dealing with the same thing. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? In other words, we're so far above him intellectually. How is he going to tell us anything at all that we don't already know? What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions or your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Listen. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. Listen. As though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He giveth to all life, that's spiritual life, and breath, that's physical breath, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times, that is, how much time you have to live upon the earth, before appointed, and the bounds, the place where you live, of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I had one of my preacher friends one time preaching for me said that they might feel after him, that they were groping for God blindly, searching for God, not knowing who he was or what he was. It was like sticking your hand under the hen, groping for the eggs in the nest and finding them, bringing them out. That these individuals are seeking God. Now, they're really not seeking the one true God. They're seeking a God. They're groping for something. But if they have a true, genuine desire to know, God will get the truth to them completely. Notice he says in verse 28, for in him, that is in Jesus, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's device. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. This resurrection that I preach is the truth, he says, and you're making light of it, but it is the fact that he was raised from the dead that is a qualifier for him to be the sacrifice, the substitute, and the redeemer of all mankind, the image of the invisible God. Now don't stray. Remember, Paul said, I found an inscription you wrote on an altar to the unknown God. Remember that our subject here is found in Colossians. And Paul was refuting the doctrine of the Gnostics, which got so much of their philosophy from the center and the hub, Athens. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul is writing to those saints in the church in Colossae, and he's reminding them, you were born again, you're saved, you're kept, giving thanks to the Father who now is our... Paul was showing them a relationship with God that people had never known before. And they had always seen God as some drastic, terrible, judgmental kind of person that was hard to get along. Jesus came and showed to us a different side. He showed us what God and who God really is. And so he says, giving thanks to the Father, which made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light and understanding and enlightenment. We know. The world says we're crazy, fanatical, but we know we have the calling upon us. We have a relationship. We know. Somebody said, show me God and I'll believe. I can't show you God. But I know he lives. That song says he lives in me. And I walk with him and talk with him every single day. Verse 13 says, he is the one who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 1. We're still in the same theme, the same idea. I'm still laying the groundwork. I'm about to pull it all together, and I'm also about to close the message. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, and keep in mind, Paul was standing in Athens in the center of all false religion, in the center, very center, the very hub of idol worship and the idea that here are men that are half man and half God and they go and they come, to the fountain of deity and they're sent on a journey and a mission and they come and do their mission then they go back and they're half God and half man. They're not all God and all man as Jesus Christ was, but they're half God, half man. And this idea, the emanations that come from the fountain of deity as waves from the sea that keep hitting the shoreline, this deity, as the Greeks had in mind, would send out his desires or his wishes, his plans for mankind. Never once was it spoken that you're sinful and wicked, you need a sacrifice. Never once did that kind of emanation come forth. But it was different things of religion. And the Greeks thought that they waited, and in their lifetime, perhaps one of these angels or half God, half men would show up to them while they're worshiping the statues and so on. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 1, and he says, God, not an unknown God, not some God, not a God, but he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This is the God who spake to us through men of God that he hand chose. This is not a God who sent out waves of emanations with half gods, half men, or spiritual beings dressed up as a man. This is God that spake to us through the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days, listen, spoken unto us by his Son. Ooh, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Oh, wait, there was not a cosmic blast. There wasn't an explosion, and the worlds came into existence. Wait a minute, this Paul, who was a Judaizer, who was a philosopher of himself in some sorts, this Paul now, who's become a Christian and seen the Son of God face to face, the resurrected Son of God, now he says, hey, God made the worlds by his Son. Notice verse 3, talking about the Son, Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Ooh, that's enough. That's good enough right where it is. But wait. Notice what else Paul says. Verse 4. Being made so much better than angels. Boy, that blew the Greek philosophy out of the water, didn't it? Jesus is not an angel. He's above angels. He's better than angels. He's the creator of angels. Being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I love it. Paul blows it out of the water here. And he knows how to do that under the inspiration of Almighty God. I'm going to come back to Hebrews in a little bit. I don't want to, I have an order of things I'm trying to take you through step by step. I will be back to verse number 3, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Paul writes in Colossians and says he's the image of the invisible God. Here, Paul says he's the express image of his person. Wow, there is a difference. Notice the Gnostics, the Stoics, the philosophers were busy. They were busy proselyting Christians and others to their way of worship and their way of reasoning. The word should not be offensive in their ideology. What we give to mankind should be on mankind's level that he can absorb and he can reason with and he can have hope of meeting the ultimate end, was their ideology. Well, it goes against the truth of the scriptures. Notice, their reasoning was the word should not be offensive, but be on the level of man so that he can reason it out. That's a place I want to take you to, the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm and verse 165. Notice what it says. Actually, verse 162. The psalmist says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying. And truth is what it's all about. Isaiah 59, 13, 14, truth, truth. Truth is cast out into the street in Isaiah. Man denies truth. Man turns away from truth. Man claims he can't know what is truth. He doesn't understand truth. There is no absolutes. There are no truths. He denies it. And truth faileth, not on God's part, but on man's part, because he casts it away. He denies it altogether. John 17, 17, what is truth? Thy word is truth. Notice 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law, thy word do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, which love thy word. I want to share something with you. Great peace have they which love thy law. God gave the law through Moses to Israel with all of its verbiage, more than just the Ten Commandments. He gave everything that we find in the first five books of the Bible. The law. Well, what was it actually? Think about two words. Revelation. It was God's revelation to man of the law. The law said, it's impossible. If you lie, you're a liar, penalty of death. If you take something that's not yours, you're a thief, penalty of death. If you lie with a woman that's not your wife, you're guilty, it's the penalty of death. And on and on. And God's revelation to man was, it's unattainable for you. It's impossible to you. You can't do it. Oh, but the philosophy of the Gnostics was, put it on man's level. Don't be offensive with what you say and put it on man's level so he has hope of attaining. He has hope of reaching. But God's revelation was just the opposite. He was revealing to mankind, there's no hope for you. There's no way you can reach this. But in the process, God gives us a substitute. And God gives us an offering. And God gives and extends His grace and His mercy. And we see how great God is. Even though He will not bend the rules for us, in His greatness He makes a provision for us. And it's that one who was the image of the invisible God. Notice, great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. The problem in the world today is that not great peace is not merely just being quiet and rest, but it's happiness and prosperity. Great peace means great prosperity. David wrote these words while he was in war, while he was in battle. And he was not meaning peace with the world or peace with mankind. But David was meaning the great peace that God gives when your soul is right with God. David was a man of war. He killed lions and bears. He killed Goliath and Philistines by the thousands and ten thousands. Yet great peace in the midst of the battle he had because he followed the revealed word of truth of God. Christians today are miserable because they're not following the revealed word of God. There are two ways that man knows about God. There are two ways that man knows God. There are two ways that man tries to worship God. One is by revelation that comes from God through the Spirit, and the other one is by reasoning. Reasoning. Knowing God and how to worship Him comes two ways. One, revelation. God reveals. That's the spiritual side of man. Jesus said, hey, if you're going to worship God, He's a spirit. And He seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way you can worship God. Yet man, in his reasoning ability, with the Stoics and the Gnostics and the Epicureans and the Platos and the Socrates, and man's philosophy and his great thinking says, there must be a way that man can attain to this level, and we must give man hope. There must be hope for us if we can reach a little farther, perhaps work a little harder, attain another step, eventually we will get there. Reasoning abilities. But that's not the way it is. I can give you examples in the Bible, and I think I'm going to close. I think I'm going to hold that for the second part of the series. But notice that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Preaching. We shouldn't bring the message of the Word of God that has been revealed to us. I mean, here's revelation. Here's a revealing. The whole Word of God by inspiration of God. It's a revealing not of everything that God knows, but what He wants us to know. He's told us how to worship. He's told us how to become children of God. He's given us instruction on the family unit as a husband or a wife, what children are to do. He's given us an order of how we're to view material possessions. He's given us everything. He's left nothing to reason. However, what we're seeing in the world today at present time is men trying not so desperately to worship God because God is far off in their heart and soul. Men are doing what they reason themselves to do. Rather than following revelation, they are following a revealing. Now, there are examples. I'm going to hold those for the next sermon. But knowing God and how to worship Him comes two ways. By revelation, God reveals to the spiritual, and by reason, man reasons fleshly, and the Gnostics did so. And I do want to try to find a positive spot to leave you with. In my studies and in my experience being a preacher for 43 years, I've realized that discouragement comes to all of us. Everyone. No one's immune to it. But the difference in the way discouragement is handled is the difference in whether you will have peace and contentment or whether you'll have frustration and chaos. Discouragement. When discouraged, many people, Christians included, when we get discouraged, oftentimes we start dealing in the emotional and physical rather than in faith and the spiritual. We want something to hold on to and we reason it out. When we get discouraged, man, you know, we want to go buy something that makes us happy rather than having faith and worshiping God. When discouraged, we start dealing in the emotional and physical rather than faith and the spiritual. And then we begin to reason. You know, we should not be offensive. I know churches that won't say anything about homosexuality. I know churches that won't talk about divorce. I know churches that won't talk about abortion. I know churches that won't talk about a political system because they have Democrats and Republicans in the congregation and they don't want to offend on any of those subjects. And that is not right. We should be bringing the revealed truth of God, whether it offends or it doesn't offend. Jesus was not necessarily interested while He was here on the earth whether He was offensive or not. He said, this is the way it is. Well, so we know that. I'm going to close there. I want you to be involved in the second part of this. It gets gooder. And I will show you the spiritual, the revelation of God goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel knew what God was. They knew who God was. They knew what God wanted and what God desired. Abel gave to God what God revealed, and Abel obeyed. Cain gave to God what he reasoned would be good enough, and God said, this isn't going to work. And I had a Christian man many years ago ask me, why was God so mad at Cain? Why did God mistreat Cain the way he did? I said, excuse me? Well, man worships one of two ways, either by revelation, by what God says, this is what I want, or they worship by reasoning like the philosophers did. They reason in their mind, hey, this will be, who came up with the drums for worshiping God? Who came up with the electric guitar? Was that revealed by God? Who came up with the fact that the platform now is filled with all this musical instruments that you have to put earplugs in your ears to keep from going deaf? I don't find that in the Bible. I do find that worshipers of idols got really loud, and worshipers of idols did some things that were way off the cuff in their reasoning that this is the way we worship our God. So there are a lot of interesting things here as we go through Colossians now, and will be brought out that have instances in the Bible where you either worship by revelation or you worship by reason. And we have a lot of churches today that call themselves worshipful who are doing it through their reasoning ability rather than by the revelation of God. So what is truth? Thy word is truth. Until next time. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I trust you'll use it for your honor and glory. I pray that you'll use it to simply bring about a trust in your truth and your revelation that you've given us in the Bible, your divinely inspired word. Bring us back safely. Help us to worship again. In Jesus' name, amen.